Good evening. Welcome to Revival at Ephesus, God's Host. We're so delighted to see you here this evening, and we hope that you've been there every night. And if you couldn't make it, we're just delighted that you're here tonight as we wind up the formal messages from Sean. But as I said last night, hopefully we'll take the words that God gave him to give us and take them out into the community.
So Wednesday night is finally here. Many of you have made it out each service, and so you might be tired, and you might be revived, and you might be excited, and you might be all kinds of things. Tonight we're going to culminate all this and revisit some things with the churches, the letters, and go a little bit deeper into some other areas as well. You'll notice in your bulletin that tonight's message is entitled Dead or Alive, and that's pretty much the conclusion I could come up with to just sum it all up. So now that you've heard about the beginning, you've heard about the foundation that we looked at in Ephesians, then we started taking a look at these first three chapters of Revelation. Question now is, are you dead or alive? Where are you? Are you dead or alive? Are you hot? Are you cold? Do you have barriers set up? We've talked a lot, and there's a lot for us to think about. And remember, we're not just thinking about it as individuals. We're not just thinking about it as a church, a body known as Ephesus, but we're also thinking about all of us, all corners of the world, Christian brothers and sisters. Where are we? What more do we need to do? So forth and so on. What can we do? I want to talk, as we go into this evening, I want to start off with a show of hands. How many of you have been in church basically all your life? You've been in it since you were an infant, you're on the cradle roll, you've come, you've been in church. A good number of people. And I believe that in some respects, those of us that have been in it all our life are somewhat to blame for where we're at today, believe it or not. You would think we would be the ones that would be the stronger ones, the more knowledgeable ones. But in some cases, because we were brought to church, sat in the pew, sat there year after year after year after year after year, we're good to go. And we talked about that previously. And you have to look at it from this standpoint. I was really thinking about this and how to really present it. And, you know, my father owns a floor covering business. And I spent maybe some months doing that job with him. Not a whole lot, though. As a teen, I was able to get a job loading trucks, and so I had work after school each night. I'd go to school and then come home and go right to work and load trucks for so many hours and then go home and attempt to do my homework and then go to bed and get up and do it again. And so I kept that job even during the summers. So I didn't have to go to work with my father. But it's amazing how many people think because my father owns a floor covering business that I know everything there is to know about floor covering. Just because he owns the business. So naturally, Sean, you would know, you know, how to put tile in, and you would know how to put linoleum in, and what does all that do there, and how do you make a seam? And, well, you know, I really do not. I mean, I can run and get the tools. I know those, and I can maybe put down the padding and staple that in for you, but that's kind of it as far as the rest of it. That's his craftsmanship. He's the master of that. I'm not. I do not know that. The same thing holds true for us a lot of ways as Christians. People assume because we've been in church all our lives, and we ourselves assume because we've been in church all our lives, we know this. We got this, as they say today. We got it. We got this. We're okay. We got this. And reality is we do not have it. We've sat, we listened, we participated from time to time, but we haven't allowed it to really sink in. We have not allowed it to really settle in. We have not gone a step further to really know it. a few weeks ago, I issued a little bit of a challenge to our Wednesday night Bible study group, and it really floored them. They were a little bit shaken because I put them into groups. I put them into groups, and I had them go in different parts, and they worked in teams, and they had to fill in this little chart about the different parts of Christianity, as far as the origin of Christianity, as far as, what we believe. What do we worship? Is it a God? Is it a star? And I asked them to not only put down the information, but write down scripture references that they found in the Bible, really explaining that this is where they got their answer for this chart. But when I called time and they came back, they were just, some of them were beside themselves. They're like, I was confused. I didn't understand how to do this. Da, 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 da. And it was amazing to us. Because we think we know it, and we do know it, but do we know where to find it? Do we know where to take someone to really look at it and really grasp that we're telling the truth? That we're just not saying it. And what we've been studying is the religions of the world. We've been looking at the different religions, and while we're looking at those different religions, we are looking at Christianity and what we are to know about Christianity in comparison to these other religions. And so the challenge I gave to the group, the way we summed it up that night, was if this gentleman right here, if he was new to the planet Earth, and he's deciding on which religion to be a part of, how would you market Christianity? You have 15 minutes, and waiting out the door, after you're done, the next person representing a religion will come in and pitch their religion. So he's going to sit here, and he's going to listen to 42 religions come in, and he's going to make a choice at the end of which one he's going to go with. How would you pitch Christianity? If you were the one that was asked to explain to him about your God, about your Savior, about your heaven, about your salvation, how would you explain it? What would you say? I believe probably the toughest piece that we would have is explaining to someone today about how broken up we are as Christians. How do you explain that to someone? How would you explain to this person that, yeah, there's Christianity, but when you get saved, if you prefer to be all wet, then you go with the Baptists because they're going to dunk you. And if you prefer to be sprinkled, then you might go with the Catholics or the Methodists or the United Church of Christ. But then again, there's some of them that also will dunk you. And then if you want, there's candles involved, and some of them have these guys called acolytes, and they'll bring them in. And we're really not sure what that is, but we do it. And some groups carrying a cross, and some wear robes in the choir, and some of the preachers wear robes, and we'd have to go on and on. I think that would be the hardest part for us to explain to someone. The hardest part. Almost like the English language, right? Almost like the English language. I before E, except after C. And then if you have this vowel after that vowel, or this consonant after that consonant, then you got to put a vowel. And then you call it a long A and a short A. But it'd be the same kind of thing. People say that the English language is the hardest language to learn because of all that. Because we have all these rules and exceptions to our language. We have all these rules and exceptions to Christianity when we get into the denominations. I think that's where we would have the hardest part of selling, marketing Christianity. Because right off the bat, that person is going to say, well, you know what, those Christians, they got some good stuff going on there, but they can't agree. They can't really agree on what they believe or what they're doing with what they believe. They can't really get that straight. They can't quite figure that out. And I think that's where we're falling apart. I know that we have our traditions. I know that we have our set ways. And there's nothing wrong with traditions. Traditions are good. Most of us do the same thing every Christmas. Most of us do the same thing every Thanksgiving. We do the same thing on our birthdays, possibly. We do the same thing at these special times in the year. And we do the same thing in our churches. And there's nothing wrong with that until those things become what we worship. And remember what we talked about as we looked at these letters, in that it is not those things, but it is the foundation. It is the foundation of our first love. That is our first love. That is our first love. As a child, I grew up United Church of Christ. Yes, that's the denomination that President Obama got all mixed up in and everything was a big confusion. Yes, United Church of Christ. And that's what I grew up in Pennsylvania. When I was 13 years of age, at that point in time, because I was 13, guess what I got to do? Yes, I got confirmed. Because I was 13, that was magically the age at which I was ready to be a member of the church. That was it. I was 13, so now you are ready to be a member of the church. So I was told when I was ready to be a member of the church, and it was based upon my age. And so I learned all about the church history. I learned all about the history of the denomination, went through all these classes called catechism classes, sat through all those. And then at the end of that, we got paraded up in front of the church, all of us that were 13. And anyone else that might have joined the church as an adult that had not been through catechism at their previous denomination, they went through catechism. And we got paraded up, and then we were old enough to be members of the church. We were old enough at that point to take communion. And in my church, that was the exciting part because we used real wine. You know, kids couldn't wait for that. We used real homemade wine where I grew up. And it was really neat because after the pastor said, take and drink, we took and drunk it. Well, drank and then everyone around the church. So I was told at what age that I was ready to join a church. I was told. I learned all about the Trinity, but never had really that word used. I learned all about my salvation, but never really heard that word either. I learned all about being born again, but never really heard that phrase. It wasn't the way that it was presented. Where I grew up, the sermon was to be a feel-good sermon, basically. You came in, pastor told you some lively stories, might use a few verses out of the Bible, shared some good things with you, made you laugh a little bit, made you feel better about yourself, and you walked out the door. Really wasn't any meat from here going on. Really wasn't happening from here. I learned all those things. I listened to all that. But really didn't take hold of it. Because it really wasn't presented to me in a way that said, this is your life. This is your life right here. This is your relationship that you need. This is the relationship that we all need. It wasn't really presented that way. It wasn't passed out that way. Fortunately for me, I was blessed in that I had a brother, 3.5 years older than me, that felt called to the ministry at the age of 16. He went to school. He went into the seminary. He would talk with us, with me. He came to understand this deep relationship. He took hold of what we learned as kids, but he took it that next step. He took it that next step. And in learning from him, I came later, that same year as 13 years old, I came later to stand before people and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, which was something that never took place in the church in which I grew up. You never were invited to walk the aisle to the altar or anything like that. That was the holy place for the pastor to stand. You know, you didn't come in that inner area. That was his space. And the choir was up even a little bit higher. But that was where they all nestled in. We weren't invited in that area. We stayed in our pews. But later that year, I took hold of that relationship. Did that make me perfect? Did that make me all that I needed to be? Of course not. Of course not. But I knew what it really meant. I grew to know what it really, really meant. Went through a lot of years of, you know, many years of my life there, high school. Was greatly involved at church. Continued to be very involved in church in the youth group. Delivered my first sermon at the age of 15. Went on to do these things. Went off to college. And then was led to Brunswick County from Pennsylvania. Within a few short months, I met my wife. And again, we met at church. And the church where she was attending and I was invited to, again, something fresh happened for me. More than meeting her. But something else happened. Something else took place. And that was, again, I was introduced to this relationship. You know, I knew of it, was living, but was just, you know, in between things, you know, just floating along with what I had. And then there I realized, you know, I never completed what I said to everybody. I said, I'm saved. Jesus is my Savior. But I never completed it by the act of outward, you know, showing outwardly by baptism. I've been baptized as an infant. But finally, at the age of 23, I was baptized as an adult. I was baptized and knew what it really, really meant. What it really meant for me. And that was a great day. That was an awesome day. That was an exciting day. Now, I share all this with you to give a little bit of my testimony. You know, to share a little bit of where I've been and where we're still going. Where we're all still going. You know, it's exciting. As Earl shared to you the first day, you know, my wife and I and the children, we moved into the Lawrenceville area and we got going to the church. And as he said, I felt called. I felt called into being a pastor back in college, but ignored that. Tried to run from it. You know, even ran south. You know, ran all the way south trying to get away. And it didn't work. He said, no, I need you to do this. And it was confirmed. It was confirmed by Earl and a few other folks coming and saying, you know, have you considered this? Have you considered doing this for us? And that started that process. That put that whole thing into motion. The whole movement into the ministry. And how exciting that was for us. And continues to be exciting. But does it make us perfect? No. Do we have our weaknesses? Yes. Just because of being a pastor does not make you exempt from things. Sometimes people feel that. People think we are exempted as pastors from any kind of hurt or suffering or pain, which, as you all know, is not the case. But there's a lot of people out there. And then when a pastor family does experience tragedy or sorrow or something that was just completely out of the blue and not expected, when a pastor's family goes through something like that, then all of a sudden people sometimes will sit up and take notice and say, well, gosh, if it happens to them, it might happen to us. Or like we talked the other night, sometimes people take notice of what happens to them. Is there a God? You know, if God allows the pastor's family to go through something like this, is there really a God or what is he doing? What is God doing? You know, and we talked about that the other night. We talked about a lot of different things because in these letters, there is a lot to look at. There is a lot to consider. There is great things shared with us. You know, there is great things that are said in almost each one of them about, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you do not tolerate wicked, we're told. We don't tolerate the wicked, and hopefully we do not. I know of your afflictions and your poverty, but yet you are rich. Do you recognize just how rich you are? That was in the letter to Smyrna in the second chapter. I know that you are rich. And Pergamum, you know, comes and yet you remain true to my name. Even though Satan is all around, you remain true to my name. So we question again, are we true? Thyatira goes on to say, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. These are the good things. The good things. It goes on and with Philadelphia and Sardis and Laodicea. We know of the good things that are listed. Mostly about the deeds in those churches. Mostly about the deeds. And then we also have the part that we want to focus on a little bit more. And that is, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love is one of those things. You have forsaken your first love. You also, holding against you, you know, you are not listening intently. Few things against you when he writes to Pergamum. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Hold to that teaching. Again, that goes on to explain about the sexual morality and the sinful natures that we have. So we have these lists in here, and hopefully you continue to review them. And again, the big question, are we dead or are we alive? Where are we in this walk? I like the way that we have this broken down. I like the way that it is very, very specific to us in that he has written, the vision showed us the top part of what we're doing good for us to focus on, to make sure we're doing, and then to look at what he holds against us. Thyatira, remember, he brought up the person Jezebel. Now the person's name might actually not have been Jezebel, but they use that reference. They use that reference there, using the reference of an individual within your body, within our body, that is being allowed to corrupt other people, being allowed to walk all over and make movement, make shifts happen, and no one's stopping the person. We might know of people in our lives like that. We might know of people in this very body like that. We might know of people who are in the Christian faith like that. And they're out there. What are we doing? How are we behaving? How much are we willing to change to bring forth a difference in our own lives, in the lives of this body, and in the lives of Christians everywhere? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to stand up and say no more? Are we willing to stand up and say, it's time this stops? How much are we willing to do? And I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to approach people and say, you know, you're not doing this right. You know, you're just not living right. And I have a responsibility to talk to you about it. I know it's difficult. But as we've already talked, we're called to do so. We're called to make sure that we're holding each other accountable. We're called to make one another aware of where we're falling short. Why? Because we are a body. We're a body. And you've all read scripture based upon the body, and you know your own body. You know that if one part of your body is hurting you, you're uncomfortable. The rest of you is uncomfortable. It could be your little toe. It's bugging you. But that makes the rest of you feel bothered and upset and off balance. And the same thing holds true in a body of believers. If there's one person in the body of believers that is upset and off balance, it can very quickly spread. Very quickly. And that's where this comes in as far as holding against us. Holding against us, you know, we had allowing the Nicolaitans, Balaam, Jezebel. There's these people, specific people are mentioned. Types of people are mentioned. And so what are we doing? Another thing to consider with all this is how he closes out these letters. Remember, as we read those, we didn't really focus a lot on it, but remember how he closes them. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And that's at the end of the letter to the church of Ephesus. In chapter 2, at the end of the letter to the church in Smyrna, it concludes with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." So we have these specific rewards here. We have specific rewards. Pergamum, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Thyatira. Thyatira, he is in verse 29. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In 26, going back a few verses, we have, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery." To Sardis, verse 5, "He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And to Philadelphia, 12, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then finally to Laodicea in verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I don't know about you, but I would really, really, really like for God to look upon me and say, "You overcame. And here is this, and here is this, and here is this, and here is this. And this you get as well." You know, almost like the show Price is Right, where you get the showcase, you get this and this and this and this and this and this. You get all these things. He says, if you overcome, here is what I am going to share with you. Overcome. So we have some things to think about. What is it that we have to overcome? What is going on in our lives? What is going on in the life of Ephesus, the body of believers known as Ephesus? What is going on in the life of Christians everywhere? What is it that we have to overcome? We have to start as individuals. We cannot help our body if we've not overcome what's in our lives. We overcome that. We seek the Lord, we overcome that. Then we move into helping the body overcome whatever is the thorn that's existing in the body. Whatever is keeping the body from really doing what they're to be doing for the Lord, what's to get done. And then we can step out and we can work together as Christians everywhere to overcome what's happening to our faith. What's happening to it? The changes that are taking place. We have got to start waking up. We have got to wake up We've got to begin speaking out. We've got to make people know what we believe is right and what we see is wrong. We've got to be willing to go to places and stand up for who we are as Christians. We've got to do that. We've got to do it. I enjoy sports. I enjoy all kinds of sports. And recently, the NFL had its draft. And one of the big names in the draft was the quarterback from Florida, Tim Tebow. Is that how you say his name? Tebow? Something, all right? And he never hesitated throughout his college career to let people know of his faith and how dedicated and devoted he was to his faith. And he held strong. He stood firm in it. And I believe a few months prior to that draft, he all of a sudden was no longer this great quarterback that he had been for 4 years. All of a sudden, he was going to be like the fifth or sixth quarterback picked in the draft. All of a sudden, this man, he won all these great awards and broke all these records, was no longer. And I believe the reason for that was because he's a Christian. I really believe the teams did not want to pick up this open Christian man. But God said, watch this. And look, he actually became the second quarterback picked, and he was picked in the first round. He was never supposed to be. I think God, because he stood his ground, he didn't give over. He overcame. He overcame what society was saying about him. He overcame what the press was saying about him. He overcame all this because he stood his ground. He stayed firm, and he was rewarded. God's rewarded him. God's rewarded him. God's put him in a position where he's going to be able to continue speaking out for the Lord. He's going to be able to give credit where credit is due. Do we do that? Have we kept the faith? What does God, if he was writing a letter to us, what would it include? What would our list look like? What would that beginning paragraph be? And then when he gets to the part, but yet I have this against you, what would that have? We have to think about that. We have to think about what would our individual letters be like? What would that opening paragraph have that we've done good? And then the next paragraph of, yet I have this against you, what would be included in that piece? Then I hope that as a body, you sit down and think about it the same. As a body known as Ephesus, sit down and think about this. Take it a step further and really sit down and think, what would our letter, if next Sunday, Earl all of a sudden had an envelope here and it was a letter from God, and he opened it up and he read it, what would it include? What would it include as the good things? I see this, I see your deeds, I see this and this and this and this, yet I have this against you. What would it include? And then I challenge you all to sit down and write a letter. You all write a letter. You write a letter and include in it what you think as Christians we are doing that's so good. What are we doing as Christians? What's happening out there that Christians can say we're doing? And then on the next page, what are we not doing? What is God upset with us? You know, what are we not doing? And take a look at that. We have this example here. Seven letters. Not only written for those churches of that time, written for us to look at as well. Written for us to consider. Where are we? Are we looking to grow deeper in our relationship? Or are we happy just floating along? Are we satisfied? Are we happy with what we've done because it's what's always been done? I was happy at the age of 13 to go through catechism class because that's what everyone always did. I was excited to do that. I couldn't wait to do that because for years I watched all these kids get to stand up there. And then at our church, they got to sit up. Let's see if I could do this right. They got to sit up there in the balcony in the corner. That's where all the kids sat. And I couldn't wait to be one of those guys. You know, until catechism, I had to sit with mom and dad. But once catechism, I could go sit over there with the rest of the grown-up kids. And I couldn't wait for that day. Didn't mean anything to me about my relationship, let's be honest. It had absolutely nothing to do with my relationship. I could really care about those Saturday morning classes learning the history. I just wanted to get them over so I could sit up there and drink the wine. But sit up there. That's what it was about. That's what it was about, and that's what it was about for years. That's what it meant to me. That's what I thought church was. I got to that point, I was done, right? I went through catechism. That's all I had to do. That was it. And some of us believe the same thing about our walking the aisle and letting people know, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Okay, Earl baptized me, and now I'm done. That's all good. But it's more than that. And you all know it's more than that. You all know that it is so much more than that. But we're so excited to just float along and be comfortable. Some of you do not like that I was here and have you really looking at this. Some of you are like, well, geez, why'd they ask this guy? Because he's making us really think about this. He's making us think, what am I doing or what am I not doing? I was happy. I was happy just sitting in my seat. I was happy. Now I got to really think about this stuff. You know Earl's going to ask us about it. You know he is. So I better have some answers. There's a lot to consider. But there's a lot of good to consider as well. There's a lot of good because there are a lot of good things happening. A lot of great things are happening among Christians everywhere. A lot of great things. A lot of great things are happening right here. This body is doing. But is it all that he wants us to do? Or is there more? Can we do more? Can we do more? And if we want to do more, well, then what is it that we're supposed to do? And how are we going to do it? He loves us. He's going to help us overcome. He's going to show us what is next. And we're going to get up and we're going to move in that direction. Because we know that this is right. We know that this is truth. We know that God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, is the same God that is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He hung on that cross to have our sins forgiven. For the people of that day, the people since that day, and the people yet to come, sins forgiven because he hung on that cross. And the greatest part of it all, he rose, he defeated death. And we know that that is true. Now, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? We know it. We believe it. We accept it. We love it. We live it. Now, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to continue to keep this secret locked up for some reason? And only give it to those who decide to come through the door? Or are we going to go out and try to spread it to everyone? It is up to us, all of us. Because we know that none of us are perfect. We know that each and every one of us has room to grow. So let's start looking. Let's start looking in the mirror and saying, what else can I do? Where else am I needed? Let's start looking in the mirror and say, let's go. I'm ready, God. I want to be a part of this. I want to do this. I want to make this world a better place. I want to bring this world back to God. That's what I want to do. I want to be a part of it. Do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to be a part of it? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are so much to each and every one of us. We know, Lord, that we fall short. We know, Heavenly Father, what you brought here these past few days is nothing new to us, Lord. We know it. We just need to hear it. We just need to hear it every so often so we get started again, so we get jump-started again, so we get energized and pushed back up onto that horse and able to ride on and share what it is you want us to do. We know that you love us, and we know that you want to use us, and we know what you did for us through the awesome gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know this. Tonight, Heavenly Father, I place into your hands this body of believers. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless them. You bless them, Lord, with the wisdom they need, the confidence they need, the vision they need. I ask your blessing upon this body, Heavenly Father. I ask you to bless Reverend Stanley as he continues to shepherd this body. He loves them. He is eager to lead them. And bless him with the tools that he needs. Bless him with the armor that he needs as he moves forward, as he guides this body. Lord, you are present here. You are in the center of this body, Lord. And they are ready, Heavenly Father. They're ready. Speak to them, Lord. Share with them that which they are to do for you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the many people in our neighborhoods, the many people in our families, at our workplaces, the many people in our lives who do not have a relationship with you. We pray for them tonight, Lord. Praying, Lord, that they will come to know you, come to believe, accept as truth Jesus Christ, their Savior. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you for your presence in our lives. And thank you for the freedom that we have in the United States of America. The freedom to gather, to assemble, and praise your name as often as we want to. We thank you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we have done the past several evenings, the closing hymn, the hymn of invitation, the hymn of reflection, your opportunity to remain seated if you would like to come forward and pray, to come forward and pray with Pastor Stanley, to come forward and share that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, during this hymn is an opportunity to do it. An opportunity to listen to Him, to talk with Him, to begin gaining within yourself that which needs to change, an idea of what needs to become different. There's room for us to grow. What is He saying to you tonight? What does He want you to do tonight? Let us stand and sing together our closing hymn on 320. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.